Derek's already mentioned that we met yesterday as United Elders. It wasn't a scheduled meeting. We hadn't planned to meet, and we didn't have a detailed agenda. But there was a strong sense when, particularly we as the English Elders, were meeting a couple of weeks ago, and with the prospect that any day now we could receive word from Brisbane City Council with a favourable response to our request for a development approval. And it could be that we receive this. And it came to our attention, our builder that we've been working with, and he's been truly amazing, said to SP, our brother who's coordinating the project for us, "So if you receive the DA, what will you do?" And there was this overwhelming sense that the builder has been working with Brisbane City Council and doing all this stuff, and we've been working towards this DA as this critical moment for us in this whole process. And the builder is saying, "Well, if you get it, what are you going to do?" And it was a sobering question for us as leaders. And so we felt a great need to meet together as the United Elders, as the elders together from each of the congregations. And we did that yesterday morning. And we came together simply to seek God as we thought about that question. What will we do? Because we recognise that, look, let's be honest, and all of us sitting here this morning, none of us are blind to some of the challenges that have been going on in the life of our church this year. Some you will know, some you will not know. We grieved as many of our Chinese brothers and sisters left us at the beginning of the year and effectively planted another church down a bit further south. We as a church are committed to church planting, but we're not sure we were thinking of the method that occurred on that occasion. Folk from our English congregation have come, but others have gone for a whole range of reasons. They are no longer meeting with us. Our Hmong brothers and sisters are going through an incredible challenge at the moment. When I was watching that video concerning Burkina Faso this morning, I think, that's the journey where our Hmong brothers and sisters have taken. That's where they've come from. And the challenge that they're facing at the moment is marriage, because there's Hmong culture and what marriage looks like in Hmong culture, and there's young people who are getting married saying, "Yeah, but we want to get married as Christians." And some people are saying, "Well, actually, Hmong culture takes precedent. Yes, you're Christian, but don't stop being Hmong." And some of them are saying, "Yes, but to get married as Christians means actually we need to let go some of our Hmong culture." And as a consequence of that, some families have left the Hmong congregation. There's a lot going on at the moment. And as we came together yesterday, we wanted to come together in the honesty, in the reality of this is what's going on. But what is God calling us to do? And what is our answer to the builder? And so what I'd like to do this morning is take you on with me on my journey. I want to invite you on the journey that God is challenging me with, and the scriptures that he seems to have been locking me into. And we'll be looking this morning at Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 64. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to them. Because before us, we have not a challenge from the builder. not a challenge from the circumstances that are going on, but the truth be told, we have a challenge from God. And that's what we need to think about this morning. And as I've reflected on this, I've been brought back to thinking about who God is. It all begins here. We need to see who God is. And Colin, I appreciate the songs you chose this morning. Colin was thinking I was preaching from a different portion of Scripture. He didn't know until he got here this morning that I'd swapped. And I was delighted to sing the songs we sang, because did you notice the way the songs constantly brought us back to who God is? And that's where we need to begin. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things He has done for Israel, according to His compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so He became their Savior. In all their distress, He too was distressed, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned and became their enemy, and He Himself fought against them. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to go on holidays to Tasmania. And we were driving around Tasmania, and it was just one of these great, wonderful holidays. And what blew us away was all the stone cottages. And we actually stayed in an old stone stable barn that had been converted to a cottage. And Kerry and I are driving around and go, wow, check that stone cottage out. And we're driving down there. There's another one. Look at that stone cottage. Wow. Oh, that's an amazing stone cottage. We had the same experience in New Zealand on the South Island and driving around the New Zealand Alps. Wow. Look at that snow-capped mountain. Isn't that amazing? We were blown away. After about a week, both in Tasmania that time and actually when we were in New Zealand, we're driving down the road. Oh, there's another stone cottage. Oh, there's another snow-capped mountain. Ho-hum sort of stuff. Have you ever had that experience? You can take that which is truly amazing, take that which is truly awesome, and because you're so familiar with it, it becomes, as we say in English, ho-hum. We take it for granted. And the easiest thing for you and I to do is to take God for granted and end up with a distorted understanding of who He is. One of the things we need to constantly battle is to shrink God. That's one thing the devil wants us to do. He wants to pull God down, and he wants you and I to have a little God and lose sight of the awesomeness of who God is. As I've been stuck here in this portion of Scripture in Isaiah and other parts of the book, I was totally blown away by what we learn of who God is in these verses we just read in 7 to 10. Verse 7, God is kind and compassionate. Verse 8, He is the God who gives Himself. He is the Creator God, the Holy God, but He is the God who says, my people whom I will save. These are the ones I am alongside. Verse 9, He empathizes with us. He knows our struggles. He is not indifferent to your pain, your struggle. Dennis Lowe is not alone right now. God is not blind to what is going on in his life right now, nor is he blind to what's going on in your life. He empathizes with us, and he responds to us in love and mercy. He is the God of mercy who doesn't look at Dennis and say, as I'm inclined to say, time to sell the bike, Dennis. Get off your bike, Dennis. Come on. He says, okay, you were on the bike again, Dennis. But what do you need right now? You need mercy. You need to be wrapped up in his strong arms of love. He is the Redeemer, the one who rescues us out of our prisons and suffering. Verse 10, he is holy. He is the God who can be offended and rejected. Yes, he is the God who hates sin, the judge of all the earth. Did you notice a common theme in that description, all those descriptors of God here in this small portion of Scripture? It's really interesting because they're all characteristics, aspects of relationship. And the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, the one we know, is the God of relationship. He is the one who came into the Garden of Eden, the all-knowing God, saying, nevertheless, where are you? Why is he saying, where are you? Because his heart is broken, because he knows exactly what's happened, and he is the God who wants to be with Adam and Eve. Who has God revealed himself to be? He is the God who wants to be with us. But we see here also in Isaiah 63 that he is the God who acts. Let's read on, verse 11. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country? They did not stumble like cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name. Yes, he is the God who... Sorry, did I not put that up? He is the God who acts. Last week we saw in Isaiah 43 that the prophet on that occasion took the people back to God's ancient people who were slaves in Egypt and how God delivered them. And that's what he's doing again here in Isaiah 63. He's reminding them of their history and he's reminding them of how God has acted powerfully on their behalf. And it's interesting. Did you notice? Let me read it again, verse 11. Halfway through the verse, where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? There's this reference to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Today, in the church calendar, not that we use a liturgical calendar as such, but today in the church liturgical calendar is the day of Pentecost. The day where the church reminds itself that God has presenced himself with his people. God is not the distant God, but he has presenced himself with his people. God lives in us. We, yes, look at us. We are the temple of the living God. God in us. And there's this sense here as you read of this history, as you're reminded of all that God did in delivering Egypt. He did it by the power of his Holy Spirit. God was powerfully at work. The God of the Bible is the God who acts. And you know, we have a great danger. Not only do we reduce God down into our understanding, not only do we forget that God is the God who wants to be in relationship with us, but we tame him to make him a powerless God by the smallness of our thinking. Yesterday is we met, we remembered, we reminded ourselves of the development journey and how we got to where we are now. And as we told that story, we saw the hand of God. We saw God present. We saw God actively and powerfully at work on our behalf. Let me mention just a couple of things. The first is this block of dirt, this land, this place. We as a church own it outright, these three properties. We own nothing on it. And for over 100 years, Christians have met on that corner. That's the second building that was built. And part of the journey, long before my time, several of the leaders have explored meeting in different places. Who has actually been part of that? Who's actually gone to another place and looked at another place or met? Didn't you all go? Did you go to the technology park one time? You went there? There's been a lot of, when I came a couple of years ago, I'd heard, we looked at this, we looked at that, we've tried that, I think we tried to get this, we thought we had that. And there was a lot of attempts because this is a hard place to build. It's full of problems. It's a sort of squashed in, and what will we do? And there was a sense in the middle of all that journeying that God had said, hey, stop trying to go somewhere else. I want you to be here. I want you to be here. Do you realize how strategic this location is? Part of the reason why people in the past put up a sign was because of its strategic location. You know what? When I came to our church here, I wasn't excited about the sign. I've never confessed this to you. One of the reasons I thought a lot about should I come, I thought about the sign. I don't like church signs. They're corny. Now, I was coming from a very different paradigm. You know, up where I was, there were churches everywhere with church signs, and people were quite cynical of them. And we talked about, is it an effective tool for evangelism? And, you know, it's more like throwing rocks at people and all that stuff, right? And so I had all these, oh, no, a church with a sign. I've had to eat my words so many times. Last week before last, we got an email in the office. It was a lady. We thought it was a man, but it was a lady had come into the car park. Her name was quite strange. Well, for us in the office, we didn't know. And we found out afterwards that it was a lady, and actually Steve Joseph saw her, and she was trying to find how to contact the church. So he sent her off. No one was late or something, and he sent her across to the office. She went and got Merrily Peach's email address and wrote an email to her. And it went something like this. I've been driving past this church for years, and I just want to thank you for your sign. Particularly, and she quoted a saying that was up there a few weeks previous. I am a Muslim, and I wonder if it would be appropriate sometime to bring my children and some of my friends to your church. How do Christians pray? Now, whether or not that lady ever comes, it's just this small window of this is a significant spot. God has put us here. And we said, amen. The powerful hand of God is at work. We talked about how God had brought to us as a church the significance of the second generation. There is not an ethnic church in Australia that has not lost its second generation. Do you understand that? Chinese churches. We're going to be a Chinese church. We're going to be a Sudanese church. We're going to be a this church, a that church. There's heaps of them out there, but they all have a common problem. They lose the second generation. And again, prior to my turn, God brought us to a church, to the realization, why are we here? We're here to proclaim Jesus to the nations, and what is our primary focus? We're going to start with the second generation. That's why a youth congregation exists, friends. And God is doing it. God is absolutely doing it. And we are committed to that. And we see the hand of God at work. Quickly, one other was Denniston Street. Now, it's the house just behind the church building, the worship centre, and next to the office. At the beginning of last year, it came up for sale, and there was to-ing and fro-ing, and we put in an offer to buy it. And the owner laughed at us, he was rather rude to some of us at the offer and threw it in our face and was very angry at us. And we were, oh, what's going on here? You know, that was going to be the answer to our problems. And it just suddenly fell flat on its face. But in the process, as a result of that, some of the leaders, SP and others, had a meeting with Brisbane City Council, and in that meeting, we became aware of the fact that the council was going to relax the stated regulations concerning the ratio of the car park to the size of the buildings we can build. Because the issue has always been how many cars we can park here. That was the issue for us. That was a miracle. And apparently, I think, was it USP said to the guy, sorry, can you repeat that again? Because he was in, as a build person, an architect who's involved in building, knowing the council regulations, said, hang on a second, stop. What did you just say? That, and the council is honouring that commitment. We saw the hand of God at work, and we reminded ourselves that God is active and powerful. But for us, for all of us, as we can continue in Isaiah, we see the prophet responding. And you get the sense that on the one hand, and we're not unpacking his circumstances, but his circumstances are dire. Things are really challenging for the nation. And so on the one hand, the circumstances around them are pressing down on him. And on the other hand is this amazing revelation of who God is. And we see Isaiah encouraging us to throw ourselves on God. It's as if he's saying, look, this is where I am. And we need to face, this is where we are. This is, you know, we've copped the hiding as a church. Every one of our congregations at Southside has been challenged this year. We're facing a huge task concerning finances. Yep, this is where I am. But this is who you are, God. This is who you are, God. And he runs to God. It's as if the only thing I can do, I weigh it all up, I look at the possibilities, I look at the impossibilities, and I do the maths, I do everything I possibly can. I cannot resolve it. There is nothing I can do. It is as it were our backs are against the wall. But could it be that that is exactly where God wants us to be? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's really struck me. Is that what God's doing with us at the moment? God is bringing us to a place where when we work it all out, we say we can't do it. But hang on, I want you to look at me. I mean, that's the theme of Judges. Part of the journey that I've taken in looking at all this has been reading Gideon. I can't escape Gideon, as well as Isaiah. And as one of the judges, you know, you see this constant theme. The people cried out to God. The people turned their backs, turned away from God. God brought circumstances into their lives, so much so they were so desperate, they cried out to God. And you know, sometimes we are a bit cynical towards the idea of a person who is in a desperate situation and they cry out to God. Andrew Chan, who was recently executed in Indonesia, in prison, cries out to God. But it seems God is not as cynical towards such pleas as we are. God responded to Andrew Chan's cry. And indeed, God responds to us. Friends, I believe God wants us to build a building. But more than that, I believe he wants us to come to a place where we have nowhere else we can turn, that our only option is to cling to him. Notice Isaiah's response. He, as it were, calls the people to put themselves in a place where God can act. We read on, verse 15. Sorry, the print's small. Bring your Bibles, you can be able to read it better there. Verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. Where are yours from of old? But you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as with fire, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Amen? That's quite a cry. That's quite a response. God, help. God, we are looking to you. God, we are longing to see you act. God, we have this expectation of faith. You are mighty, you are powerful. Sure, we see this stuff, but our eyes are on you. And because our eyes are on you, we dare to cry out and desperately seek you. There is a sense of desperation, isn't there, in this? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But did you hear the promise at verse 4 of chapter 64? Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. How is the Spirit encouraging us to respond to what's going on at the moment? To throw ourselves at God. The language is almost of a desperate lover. I want you. I'm longing for you. I need you. Come down. The other aspect of Isaiah's response is an honest hatred of our sin. And I've used my words intentionally. I had my sin there before, but it's our sin. See, I can have an honest hatred of your sin, and I can very self-righteously stand here and say, man, I hate your sin. But that's not what's going on here. An honest hatred of our sin, of my sin. Isaiah 64, verse 5. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Did that click over? Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire. And all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Yes, Isaiah's response is this desperate hungering after God, this honest facing and dealing with sin. We noted last week that Isaiah's word from God was a word of restoration, of salvation. But it was also a word revealing God's hatred of sin. God hates sin because it destroys the beauty of his creation. Because it rips those whom he loves, you and me, and longs to be with away from him. That's why God hates sin. That's why he's against sin. Yes, God's hatred of sin is all about love. His love for us. Our sin destroys our relationship. Friends, we who believe in Jesus are God's forgiven people. We are people of hope. We celebrate that. And indeed, yes, because of the cross, we have been forgiven. We have been set free from the power of sin, and we have been given a new kind of life, a life that goes beyond this physical existence and into eternity. This is God's gift of love to us. Because God loves us and wants to be with us, and because he hates sin, surely our only response can be a lifestyle where we no longer pretend about who we really are, where we face up to, in the language of Isaiah, what we do not do right, our sin, our filthy rags. I mean, what is the challenge of God's word here? God, I love you and I am desperate for you, and therefore I will not do anything that displeases you. Forgive my sin. I'm willing to deal with my sin. So here we are at this incredible moment in history. And we're the ones that happen to be here. We're it. And as we stand here together, what is God saying to us? I want to suggest to you that this project is not about a building. This project is all about God. About his greatness and power. And about the opportunity we are being given to see his glory. Yesterday, brothers were talking about sitting in the building. I can hardly fathom that day. Because today I see it as such an impossibility, knowing that the day we sit in that building, the glory of God is shining about, because he's done something. He's done something. So my challenge to you, my invitation to you, is to put yourself in a place where God can use you. Yes, every one of us. Let's put ourselves, let's be intentional here. Am I here at this moment in time? Is God doing something at this moment in time? Then if I'm here, could it be that God is putting me here to do something in my life and through my life? So therefore, I'm going to be intentional. I will put myself in a place where God can do something. Sure, there are obstacles. But where we are right now is not about those things. They are nothing. It's all about who God is. It's all about what he can do. And it's all about how he wants to use you and me and do it through us. One of the brothers yesterday told a story about his daughter who attends the youth congregation. And a box arrived for her, this big box of chocolates. And he knew nothing about it. And he said to her, "What's that about?" And she said, "Well, I've bought this." She's just got a job, you know, and she's getting, I don't know, $100 or something, a bit of pocket money, so to speak, or whatever. And with her money, she bought this big box of chocolates. And his father's going, "Right." And then she went on to say, "Because I'm going to sell them and I'll make a profit and I'm going to put the money in the building fund." Put yourself in a place where God can do something. That's what's going on here. That's where we're at. Let me finish with this. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was also involved in a building project, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And then it goes on, verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things?'" We're seeing lots of small things. People sacrificing, people doing amazing things. Don't despise it. Delight in it. And let's together trust God for a miracle. Will you pray with me? Father, unashamedly, yes, we are asking you for a miracle. Lord, we recognize that you've put us on a journey, and we believe, God, that that journey involves building a building on this block of ground. And Lord, the circumstances that continue to mount scream out to us, "Don't do it, don't do it. You're crazy, you're crazy." And Lord, I want to thank you for all those things. Because God, you are giving us an opportunity to see your glory, to see your power. And oh Lord, that's what we want. We want your renown proclaimed to the nations. Do you know what God did at Sunnybank Hills? Have you heard? Lord, that's our cry. Oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. And Lord, as we reflect on your mighty power, we recognize that we are your sheep. You work through people, through the likes of us. And Lord, we want to put ourselves in a place today where you can do something. So yes, Holy Spirit, you minister, you take this word. You know what we need to be hearing right now. You know where we need to go right now. And I'm just inviting you, God, to take us and use us for your name's sake. All for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.